Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Jeremy Aaron, the campus minister at the Mustangs for Christ Student Center at Midwestern State University. Let's tune in now for Jeremy's message.
Well, I probably should have started with this morning. Hello, my name is not Ken. Probably need to know that. But it is my blessing to get to kick off a new series. You can see the banners up behind us this morning. But we're going to be looking at seven words from the cross. Jesus spoke these different sayings. And if you boil them down, there's really seven special words that lead us into Easter. So for the next about 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at those. They will lead us into Easter. But I have the blessing of starting today. And we're going to be looking at the word forgiveness. We're going to be looking at the word forgiveness. And even though this is a biblical concept, its roots are in the Bible, it's from God, people in our world today still appreciate or understand forgiveness and know about forgiveness. So I know why you're here this morning. You're wondering, what does the internet say about forgiveness? And I'm glad you asked, because I wanted to start with some things that I think will just set us off. We got to get out of the way first, what the internet thinks, and then we can get to God's word. So what does the internet say about forgiveness? This first quote, I think, may be new to you, but listen to this. This will really change your life. Once a woman has forgiven her man, she must not reheat his sins for breakfast. I hope that was not your breakfast this morning. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? I don't know. Let's go to the next one. I don't know. This is interesting theology. I asked God for a bike, but I know that God does not work that way. So I stole a bike and asked for forgiveness. Not good theology. It doesn't work that way either, by the way. So that's not helpful. The next one, I thought, we even kind of mentioned this in class. This is interesting. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing could annoy them more. Maybe not the right heart behind it, but forgiveness is still happening, sort of. And this last one, if you could just put the first graphic up. Now, stop right there. Okay, what are you talking about? Well, we have a saying sometimes at our house, forgiveness doesn't happen until coffee happens, right? But did you know that forgiveness is, it's a part of coffee? And you may not have known that, but this is what this stands for. This stands for Christ offers forgiveness for everyone, everywhere. And you may not have known that about coffee, but that's important. So as we talk about really what the Bible says about forgiveness, it's good to get that stuff out of the way. But I'm excited because Jesus has something incredibly important today to share with us about forgiveness. Let's continue in worship. It's my privilege today to get to speak to you from God's Word and to remind us again what a Savior. How incredible is the power of Jesus. If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to be reading starting off from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, it'll be on the screen if you want to follow along as well. Today, as I said before, we're beginning our sermon series on the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And this is going to lead us up until we celebrate Easter and the resurrection coming up in a little while. And so in Luke chapter 23, we have the first things that Jesus speaks from the cross. So read with me Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the Chosen One." And I almost hate to stop there because you need the full context, but even that's enough to get a picture of a story that's probably very familiar to a lot of us. And if it's new for you this morning, I'm excited because there's something really special that I want to share with you. But Jesus is hanging there dying. And if that weren't enough, they continue, it says in 35, it's not enough that you're dying. We're going to mock you and insult you as the life drains from you. Yet in the middle of that, Jesus utters these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The first question, as I wrestled with this week, the first question that came to mind is, how could he say that? He had to shout above their mocking and their jeers even to get the words out. He had to struggle for the breath to say that. How could anyone forgive these people, let alone Jesus, the whole point of their rage and their anger? How could Jesus forgive these people? They stood there mocking him, laughing him, taunting at him, the Son of God. How could he keep... So many thoughts race through my head as I picture that scene. How could he keep from coming? They mocked him. Come off the cross if you're really Jesus. They had no idea. Jesus said, God, they don't know what they're saying. We sing a song sometimes, and if you're in your handout, I've got a few blanks this morning. We sing a song sometimes, don't we? He could have called how many? He could have called 10,000. He probably could have called more, but it's a good number to wrap our mind around. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set us free. But Scripture says that even though he could have called 10,000 angels, instead of revenge, he chose mercy. And he chose forgiveness. And so we're really going to zoom in on that word forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, it's so easy to speak of forgiveness. And if I think about it like this, there's the theory of forgiveness, and then there's the reality of forgiveness. For the college students, I can tell that when they talked about a professor's class, if that professor has never actually been in that field very long or never actually done some of the things that they're saying, that's just theory for them. For instance, me, when we were going to the mission field, I heard people talk about missions, and then I heard missionaries talk about missions. And so it wasn't the theory of missions. It was the reality of missions to me. See, forgiveness is kind of like that. It's easy to talk about forgiveness. You should forgive kids. You should forgive your friend when they took your candy, or you should forgive mom and dad when we took your candy, or whatever the case may be. It's easy to talk about. That's just a hypothetical situation. It's easy to talk about forgiveness, but when somebody does something to my family, to my kids, and to my wife, if another kid at school is being a bully, well, we're going to need to talk about forgiveness right now. You know what I mean? Like, there's difference between the theory of forgiveness and the reality of forgiveness. You see, when you stand face to face with someone who represents everything that you despise, that's when the reality of forgiveness hits you. And this is the picture we see from the cross. These weren't people that just thought Jesus was irrelevant. These weren't just atheists who didn't believe in God or believe in Jesus. They despised everything that Jesus stood for. And so this morning I want to share with you a story. I think it's nowhere near the story of Jesus, but I think it will maybe help to illustrate the idea of when the theory of forgiveness becomes the reality of forgiveness. Some of you may be familiar with this lady. This is from the internet again, so I apologize, but this is a reputable source, so it'll be okay. But there's a lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. Her story is related to the Nazis in the concentration camp, but here's a short excerpt. Listen to the idea of when the theory of forgiveness becomes the reality of forgiveness. It says, Corrie ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived until the end of the war. Her family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, Corrie's faith in God did survive, and she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling through Europe sharing her faith in Christ. On one occasion, 1947, while speaking at a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement room. She had been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her because she recognized that man. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times before, in his blue Nazi uniform with a visored cap, the cruelest of the guards at Ravensbrück camp, where Corrie had suffered the most horrible indignities and where her own sister had died. Yet there he was at the end of her talk. He was coming up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out. Thank you for your fine message, he said. How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. Yeah, Corrie had said that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't possibly take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized this man didn't even remember her. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands? You mentioned Ravensbrück, the man continued. His hand was still extended. I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It has been hard for me to forgive myself for all of the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips, too, that God has forgiven me. Has God forgiven me? And this next section is what Corrie records from her book that she wrote. She says, I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. I couldn't do it. I could not have been many seconds. It seemed like forever, but to me it seemed like hours, but it was only a couple seconds. As I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. It was simple and it was horrible. It was just as horrible as that. And still I stood there in the coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the outstretched one to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, it raced down my arm, and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Man, what an incredible story. You talk about the moment that the theory of forgiveness, and how many times have I been able to speak to somebody about forgiveness, but when she face to face with not just some Nazi, the Nazi that she knew that was responsible for the death of her sister and her friends, I can't imagine that. This is the scene at the cross that day. This is the scene as Jesus is hanging there dying. He's struggling for every last breath. They're mocking him. And yet he has the ability, he has the grace, the love of God shown through all of it to say, "Father, forgive them." I think we would agree that forgiveness is important, and we'll get to that in a second. But honestly, when I think of forgiveness, I usually start off on the how. Okay, God, I know I need to forgive. People are telling me to take some time, but not too long. You know, I need to have the right amount of time. But what do I do? What are the steps to forgiveness? I want to fix it. I need to know step one, step two. I need to know where the end is. You know, how am I going to fix this forgiveness problem? Literally, what am I supposed to do? It's a good question, but it shouldn't be the first question. Usually what comes to our mind is, how do I fix it? But I would suggest that what we really need to look at first is the why. Why forgive? Because without the why, you're most likely never to take that first step. Ask the why. Why forgive? Why should I even do it? Why should I even spend the energy to forgive? So I want to look at a few points this morning on the why. Why do we forgive? Because there's so much with forgiveness, I couldn't do it justice today. So let's narrow it down to the why forgive. The first one is this: there is freedom in forgiveness. So important to hear this morning. We talked about this a little bit in class. There is freedom in forgiveness. That grace is also tied in closely to that. Our culture teaches that, what is freedom? Vengeance. Vengeance is freedom. Avenge yourself and then you'll be free from all the hurt. It seems easier almost to take all that anger, all that rage, and to channel it into some sort of a rage. But we know from, if you've ever lived a life like that, it's a rage that solves nothing. We hear people say, "Well, when I finally get even, then I'll get over it," as if that ever really works. Sometimes it works in the movies, but if you're living there, then you've got more problems. We want our character to avenge the loss, but we know that's not true, right? Because an eye for an eye was some kind of concept of we could get even. But as we talked about in class, it's always a one-up. You never want to do what they did. You want to do what they did and just a little bit more. And it's an endless cycle. You see, without forgiveness, life is governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. Why forgive? Because there's freedom in forgiveness. It frees you from this endless cycle, this hopeless cycle of resentment and retaliation. And so we need to nail that down this morning. Probably one of the best whys we can have. Why forgive? Because through forgiveness, we have the hope of freedom. Another reason why we forgive. Forgiveness is important. Probably the most, you're like, "Well, that's a very profound point." Yeah, thank you. Forgiveness is good. Might as well have just said that. But bear with me, because I think as I put some meat on these bones, I think it'll make sense. Forgiveness is important. Okay, yes, good. Forgiveness is important. Thank you for that deep thought. How important is forgiveness? I'd like to make this statement. I think forgiveness is the entire reason that Christ came to earth. You think about Genesis to the Gospels. What was the plan? Well, Adam and Eve messed up, and we know that we've all messed up. And so the entire point of the Gospels is God's offering forgiveness. If you have your Bible, this will only work if you have a paper copy. If you're high tech, it won't work. But as I close my Bible and I look at it, I have a really dark section right here. It's from the oil from your finger. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But why is that? The case? Why is it dark right here? Now, I do read the Old Testament sometimes, but why do I have this really dark section right here? Like I said, if you're on your iPad, sorry, your screen's just probably dirty anyways. Why is that the case? I would like to make the point why do I focus so much on the Gospels? Everything in the Old Testament points to what? The cross. If I flip past that kind of brown part where my fingers have rubbed it, everything after it points back to what? The cross. It's the linchpin. It's the focal point. Why is forgiveness important? Because sometimes we say it's a thread. I don't like that. It's a ribbon. It's a big, bold banner that goes all the way across the whole Bible. Forgiveness is so important because it's the entire reason Christ came to earth. Everything before the cross and the picture of forgiveness points to the cross. Everything after the cross points back to it. And that's where we are today. Everything we have points back to the cross. Forgiveness is important. Christ came to offer us forgiveness and to reconnect us to God. I want to read something from Ephesians chapter 4. So many good things on forgiveness. I included several of them, but we just don't have time to get to all of them today. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you." Why is it important? Because God has done that for us. Be kind and compassionate. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. What is he telling us there? Is he telling us what step to take? You should do this. No, it's the why. He's getting at the why. Why do we forgive, Paul? Why is this Holy Spirit telling us to forgive? Because we've been forgiven. We forgive just as in Christ God forgave us. And think about this for a moment. Robert did a great job of calling our minds back to the Last Supper and to the cross this morning. Think about the cross for just a moment. If Jesus, hanging there, bleeding to death, struggling for every breath, could still draw the strength to utter the words, "Father, forgive them," what will he not forgive you for? I mean, maybe that sounds too simple, but it's so true. If Jesus, in the moment, was able to cry out this phrase above all the mocking and the laughing and the cursing they were doing, if Jesus was still able to petition the Father on their behalf, what would he not forgive us for? What would he not forgive you for today? Oftentimes, the Apostle John is referred to as, you know what it is? The apostle whom Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the others, but John had a special connection to Jesus. You know, you kind of have your inner circle, then you usually have a best friend. I like to think of John as one of those best friends of Jesus. So John, what would you say to the churches about forgiveness? You heard so much more that Jesus talked about forgiveness even than what we have here. John, give us some insight into the heart of Jesus and forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-9. This is what John wants. And he's not writing to the world. He's writing to Christians, to us, to you. This is what I want you to know, church, about forgiveness. He says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." John, what are you trying to tell us? What does that mean? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. There's a promise. Why forgive? Because there's a promise in it. There's a promise that Jesus, that God will actually do what he says. He will actually take it to the Father. He will do that. I really want to, let's take the phrase that Jesus said and kind of break it into two parts. He says the phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The first part, the "Father, forgive them" part, we'll call that the petition. Jesus petitions the Father on our behalf. He says there in the moment, "Father, forgive them." And I think it's important for us to be reminded this morning that this petition was not for the two thieves, not just for the two thieves hanging beside him. It wasn't just for the Romans and the Jews and his friends and family that were gathered on the hill that day. No, this petition, as I said, what's the story of the gospel? Everything before it looks to the cross. Everything after it looks to the cross. This petition is for all those who had come before and for all those who will follow. This petition, "Father, forgive them," was for anyone who would repent and believe the message of the gospel. And so I think a fair question is, Jesus makes this petition. Why? What authority does he have? What right does he have the audacity to ask God to forgive? If somebody was doing something to one of my children, and you said, "Father, forgive them," and if they were still in the act of doing it, oh no, that's not going to happen. Sorry, it's going to take me, I'm going to need a lot of time to even think about getting over it. But as they're in the act of crucifying God's Son, Jesus petitions the Father, "Father, forgive them." What right did he have to do that? I think the writer of Hebrews paints the perfect picture. If you think about the Old Testament and the high priest was the one that went between God and the people. And it says the high priest first had to offer sacrifices for him, for his sins. The high priest was just a person. There was nothing remotely holier about him than anybody else. He was just a person. He was the one appointed to go between the people. So he would offer a sacrifice for his own sins, and then he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Is that the case with Jesus? A Hebrew writer says, absolutely not. Jesus skipped that first step, and he went right to the Father on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as a high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. I just love how that ends. The Son has been made perfect forever, and he offers us that perfection with the forgiveness from the cross. So who is Jesus? He is our high priest. He is the one that goes to the Father on our behalf. And so I think it's amazing that to think about this idea of why did God forgive sins? Why, when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, could it even be possible? Why does God forgive us? Because Jesus asked him to. I know that sounds almost too simple, but Jesus, the high priest, went on our behalf and he asked God, he petitioned God on our behalf, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why did God forgive us? Why does God still forgive us? Because Jesus asked him to. So the petition, Father, forgive them. And now we come to the plea. For they do not know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Whatever your translation says this morning, that's the plea. I believe if they had known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified him. Think for a moment who it was that was standing mere feet away from these people as they had just beat him, spit on him, mocked him, and now they're in the process of making fun of him, calling him names, mocking him, come off the cross. Jesus says the understatement of all scripture. They don't know what they're doing. Turn your minds back to the Old Testament when Moses leads them out of the wilderness, leads them out of Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai. Can you picture it? Was it a beautiful sunny day? The birds were singing, and oh no, this was terrifying. The mountain was on fire. There was earthquakes. They weren't even to approach the mountain. Do you know what God's people said? Moses, tell them to stop talking to us. Tell them to stop talking to us. We're afraid that if we keep hearing his voice, we're going to die. If a man or a beast, any animal touched the mountain, they were supposed to kill that animal because it was a mountain too close to God. That's how close it was. They were terrified. And yet here is the Son of God, God himself, hanging mere feet away from him. And they're mocking him, laughing at him as the life drips from his body. And Jesus says the understatement of all understatements, God, they don't know what they're doing. You're absolutely right, they don't. Because if they know who it was on the cross that day, they probably would have been fainting. Not a word would have been uttered. I mean, can you imagine the scene there? So what should they have known that day? That's a question that came to my mind. Okay, they should have known something. They don't know what's going on. What should they have known? Well, fast forward about a month after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's been taken up to heaven. We have this beautiful scene in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit comes in just as Jesus had promised. And it fills the apostles and they begin speaking in tongues in different languages. And Peter is the spokesman that day. And I haven't really heard a title for Peter's sermon. You know, he didn't give us a title for a sermon. I mean, I don't know why he didn't do that. But I haven't really heard a title. But I think if he were to give a title for his Acts 2 sermon, he may have entitled it, What You Should Have Known at the Cross That Day. That probably would have been a pretty good, because you think about Acts 2, all different Jews from all over the area were gathered to hear. So Peter has the opportunity. It wasn't the time for them to hear. Jesus, to fulfill scripture, he didn't say a word. There's so much that I wanted him to say. There was so much that I wanted him to do. But for our sake, he never said a word. But now it's time to speak. Now it's time to hear from God, from God's Holy Spirit through Peter. Peter, what should they have known at the cross that day? I don't have this on the screen. I'm just going to read a few excerpts from Acts 2. Too, but I hope you listen. Listen to what they should have known and what we should know about the cross that day. I guess I could turn over to Acts. That might be helpful. In Acts 2, this is what they should have known that day. He says, Fellow Israelites, Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do to be saved?" What they should have known at the cross that day. And I remember watching, the movie came out quite a while ago, but I remember watching The Passion of the Christ and seeing that scene. And even though I knew it was coming, it was one of the few times that I had read the book, and so I knew what exactly was going to happen. I knew what was coming. Everything still within me wanted Jesus to show who he was, say something, prove these people wrong. I wanted vengeance. I wanted justice. I wanted those people to get what they deserved for the horrific scene that day. But we see a different picture here when Peter says, "Now is the time for you to know what you should have known that day, who Jesus was, just how special he was. And if Christ was able to pray for his enemies like this, what enemies can we have that are too difficult to pray for?" That's something that hit me this week, and I thought, man, I really want to say that, but there it is. It's true. It's really the difference between the theory of forgiveness and the reality of forgiveness, isn't it? If Christ is able to pray for his enemies like this, what enemies can I have that are too difficult to pray for? And Jesus, you spoke a lot about forgiveness. He spoke a lot about the theory of forgiveness. But what was Jesus going to do in the moment? Jesus tells us, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He says in the prayer that he teaches his disciples, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Sounds great, Jesus. But I mean, if somebody was doing something to you, like physically, that's different, right? If somebody was mocking your deity, I mean, that crosses the line, right? Jesus, he shows no distinction. When he forgives completely. He forgave in the moment. Incredible, incredible things. Last point we want to get to this morning. Why forgive? Because God has given us a ministry of forgiveness. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read something here in just a second. But this idea of if you read 2 Corinthians 5, you get the scripture that says he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. But think about that word for a moment, because I see it. I hope you make this connection too. I see forgiveness as so tied. If there's reconciliation between two parties, forgiveness has to take place. Reconciliation, understanding, resolution, compromise, all of those things. It's so closely married to forgiveness that they're almost inseparable. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, he wants them to be reminded that we are in the business of reconciliation. We are in the business of forgiveness. What is the world going to notice different about us than from all the other people out there? They're going to notice a kind of forgiveness that just can't be explained unless you go to Luke chapter 23 and see it for yourself in person. And so let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 5. I want to begin in verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." I love the exclamation point. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And I love this last part. This is probably most familiar to us. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him," in Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." Beautiful, beautiful scene. And so, Paul, what are you telling the Corinthian church? We are in the business of reconciliation. We are in the business of forgiveness. Listen again to a couple of those verses if I substitute forgiveness for reconciliation. "All this is from God, who forgave us through Christ, gave us the ministry of forgiveness. forgiveness, that God was forgiving the world through Christ, not counting people's sins against him, and he has committed to us the message of forgiveness. I just love that idea. So much I want to say about forgiveness, but I'll end with this morning. I haven't talked about the steps of forgiveness because I thought the why was, if I only had one chance, this Ken gave me my one chance to talk about forgiveness, I thought the why was so important because I really truly believe if you're not strong enough on your why forgive, you'll never take that first step to forgiveness. The steps don't even matter if you don't really hold on to the why of forgiveness. But there's kind of different, I guess not really levels, but there's different kinds of forgiveness. Sometimes the forgiveness is, well, somebody does something to me, I don't like it. I think they were being rude, or they don't really care about me. But then I talk to other people that I respect, and they say, you know what? You're making a big deal about that. Just get over it. I don't want to hear that. Sometimes there's perceived forgiveness that I really just need to ask some people, do you see it like me? And if they don't, I need to get over it. I'm just talking about myself, not anybody else. But I mean, maybe that's the case. But really, the forgiveness that I'm really thinking about this morning is the twofold forgiveness of, have I done something that has really broken my relationship with God and broken my relationship with my brother and sister? Have I committed some kind of a sin that I need to ask for forgiveness for? And the opposite, has somebody done something to me that I need to forgive? And you can't wait for the forgiveness to come from them always, because it may never come. And then so you'll feel this endless cycle that we talked about. So whether I need to ask for forgiveness or whether I need to extend forgiveness, the truth is there. And so if you don't know where you are and what step, I would suggest to you this morning that you just get done with your pros and cons of, should I say something or should I put those away? Don't burn it, but put those away. You might need them later. Go back to Luke 23 and be reminded of the why of forgiveness. Be reminded of why forgive it all. What's the point? Ephesians 4:32. Go back to all of those scriptures we looked at today. Be reminded of the why. And I think the stronger you are on your why, then you'll be ready, if you need to take that first step of, what's my next step, God? Where do I go? As Marty mentioned earlier, in this last classroom, we have an elder and his wife at the end of service will be happy to pray for you. Whichever side of the coin of forgiveness you're on this morning, whether you need it or you need to extend it, they're there for you this morning. And so I hope that you'll be back next week as Ken shares with us another word from the cross that will inspire us.